And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. It's going to be John chapter 8. If you have a Bible, go ahead and find one. Meet me over there. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the rack in front of you. And they'll also have some scripture coming up on the big Bible screens as we go as well. You might also have a copy of, what do we call this? Your listening guide, your handout, your order of service. You can find this opportunity to take notes in there as well. Also to find out more about how to get connected here to Nashville First. As we like to say, if you're tuning in online, thank you so much. We recognize both the church and people who aren't yet a part of the church are tuning in. So thank you so much for joining. Even though you can't be in the room today, we're glad to have you with us as well. Well, last week we gave recognition to all celebrating the Masters. It's only fitting that we come back this week and give holiday greetings to all enjoying Taylor Swift's new album as well, right here in the heart of Music City. Not near enough laughs in the room for that one. I have more concerns than I started with. I live with not one, but two Swifties. You can imagine what we've been up to all weekend long. What a great weekend, you know, we can be in here and celebrate. But it has been a great weekend. We had the bicycles, the trikes yesterday here at church. Had a wonderful time for mothers and daughters to get away for a little bit of a time together over Friday night as well. Now we get another week in the Gospel of John. God is good, and God is no doubt with us. I'm glad to have you here this morning. Here we go. The next of the seven I am claims of Jesus. Seven different times, Jesus takes the loftiest name in all of Scripture, I am, and he claims it as his own. And in claiming it as his own, he is teaching us something about himself, and he's teaching us something about us and what we need to hear as well. John chapter 8, verse 12. This is the next claim of Jesus. Jesus says again, the text says again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. There it is. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So think with me on light. Think with me on sunshine, if you will. I am, one of the reasons I'm doing quite well is because I am out of that cold and dark and damp place called London, and I'm here in sunny Nashville. This is going to be overly reductionistic, but you can think of the skyline in a place like London. This is a sunny day. When you're there and you look up in the sky in January and February, I heard one man once tell me, it literally looks like someone stole the sky. It's like, what do we have? It's just this. And then, of course, you come over here. We don't know those days as much. We were threatened with one or two of those in the last week. What we know is this. We know sunny Nashville, don't we? Right? Overly reductionistic, of course, but we do know the sunshine, and we know the difference between living in one place and another. In fact, it was in the book Foreign to Familiar, Sarah Lanier points out, a sociologist points out, there's such thing as warm-weathered climates and warm-weathered people, and then cold-weathered climates and cold-weather people. I can testify that's true. You come over here, the kids are looking at me. Everybody's saying, hey, how are you? How's it going? And kids are like, what's going on? I'm like, they have sunshine here. Small difference. We can think about the light. We can think about the sun because we need the sun. The sun is the source of life. When we think about the light, we think about sun, we relate things to this idea, don't we? If some type of injustice is being corrected, what do we often say? We say, oh, it's being brought to light. We talk like this. Light shows things as they really are. Light reveals. Light shows stuff up. There would be no enjoyment of color. There would be no beauty without light. Light indeed refracts and it changes, gives us the ability to see different sorts of colors. It's even down to something as simple as photosynthesis. There would be no vegetation. There would be no growth without light. It's essential for growing fruit in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, God gives all things life. In Acts chapter 17, it says, God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. God is the source of life. And just as in our physical world, the sun is the light to illumine, the light to bring truth, to bring beauty, to bring love into the world. Jesus is that light for his church and for all people as well. The sun is the center of the earth's solar system and planets orbit around. Here, Jesus stands forth to say, I am the light. We are all going to need to find our orbit around him as well. So then, it's harder to imagine a more wild, a more radical claim that Jesus could ever stand up one day and say than this. Jesus is saying, I am the integrity that every situation is looking for. I am the color that can bring definition to your darkness. I am the life for that death that you experience. I am the constancy. I am the energy. I am what can give life. It's important that we understand the context of where he's coming from. You might, if you have your Bible, you might be turning around in it today. I'm over in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, the context tells us, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he would not go in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. We'll see some more information on that later. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So we need to understand, when Jesus stands to say, I am the light of the world, he stands not in just a neutral environment. Jesus stands in a specific place. This is going on, this Feast of Booths, this celebration was happening. And Jesus stands forth and he says, I am the light. I am the glory of God to lead you out. So what is the Feast of Booths? That's something we need to examine together, be it ever so briefly. Everyone came to Jerusalem to live in booths or to live in some tents, some little lean-tos, in some huts, if you will. These were called little tabernacles. This commemorated the time when God led his people out of a slavery in Egypt. God's people, they were living in booths or they were living in tents. They were living in huts. So camping is not a modern phenomenon. This is something they were doing. And they literally got together to have this feast, to have this celebration. They would all gather up in tents, and they would get in there, and they would reenact some of the events of their deliverance when God broke them out. Then another thing that was celebrated here was the pouring of water on the ground, or water was celebrated here. If you're even right now as I'm talking, if you're just kind of scanning around in chapter 7 and chapter 8, you can see these things for yourself. It commemorated how Moses, the leader at the time, how he struck a rock, and living and water came flowing out of the rock and gave them something to drink in the desert. So we have this idea of camping. We have this idea of water. And then we have this idea of light. The pinnacle of the celebration was when a massive candelabra was lit, a big, fancy lighting instrument. It took place in the court of the women, which is where both men and women would meet and worship God. And I want you to imagine this with me. 16 golden bowls of oil, they line the room. The garments of the Old Testament priests were used as wicks. And when the bowls were lit, it would fill all of Jerusalem with light. Jesus is attending this as a festival. He's a bit of a Jewish Woodstock, if you will. And Jesus is there in the middle of it. And they're camping, and there's water, and there's light. And Jesus is here too. He's a good Jewish man, and he's coming from that tradition. And Jesus stands in the middle of this, and he says, I am the light of the world. More information on that. A massive lighting structure. The whole city would come alive with fire. It was a big bonfire sort of moment. The fire would split the darkness. There'd be no room for darkness when this is lit. The lighting was commemorative how God once led his people out by a column of fire in the Exodus event. It's in Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 to 20. Maybe you'll look at it with me. Right in the middle of it, it says, throughout the night, the cloud brought the darkness to one side and the light to the other side. And they're here, and these ideas, friends, they were filling up their theological imagination when they thought these themes. When they're over there teaching their children, we're going to go and we're going to live in these tents for a bit. It's because, man, this God has delivered us. And you have moms and dads. You have older people in the community teaching younger people in the community. This is how our God has led us out. This is how our God has set us free. Water was celebrated because they were teaching their people. There was a time when we didn't have water, but our God provided water for us. There was a time when they lived and they walked in darkness and they had no ability to see. They had no ability to determine one thing from another. And God came in and God has led them out. And Jesus stands in the middle of this event and he consciously identifies with them and with this. Can you imagine what a moment this would be? Jesus says, I am the one who protected you. I am the one who guided you through the wilderness. I was enveloped in the tabernacle. I was the one who came into the temple that Solomon built. I was the one who lit up the room so the priests could serve. I am the Shekinah glory of God. And our world needs this today. We do need this. Our world knows all sorts of darkness. We know all sorts of shadows. We know all sorts of the way that things aren't the way they could be. And Jesus stands up in a festival of light, and he claims to be the light of the world. This massive candelabra, the lighting instruments that were involved here, there would be a time where for years and years and years leading up to this moment, on the last night, the lights wouldn't be on because it's what you do at the end of a trip. You pack. Families are packing and people are packing. Everyone's getting ready to go. And they say it would be this reminder as you're packing in the midst of the darkness, it would be this reminder to you that we still need light. Ezekiel chapter 10, it tells us about the time when God's light, when God's presence left, how it left and God's glory departed because Ezekiel was telling his people, God's not going to bear with you forever. God won't keep putting up with the stubbornness of your sin. And then one day God's glory left the temple and moved to the edge of the temple, and then it moved out, paused at the door, then departed. The glory of God's presence left through the east gate of Jerusalem, went up the Mount of Olives, and it departed. And there was no glory. And Jesus is standing in the midst of an area celebrating these themes and these ideas, saying, you remember how the glory departed? I am the light. Unbelievable. And we know this is on John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So here's what Jesus says to his church this morning, and here's what Jesus says to all people today. Jesus says, I am the light, I am the beauty, I am the integrity, I am the truth, I am the very source of existence for all. Let me show you in three different movements. First, Jesus calls himself the light and the life of God. Over the last couple of weeks, since we've started studying the seven I am sayings of Jesus, there's been some really stimulating conversations. Some of it's happened in this room afterwards. Others, we've been talking in the hallways. Others have been over email or a phone call, where people are really starting to consider, man, let me think about Jesus. Let me think about him, who he is. Let me kind of take him on his own terms. It's been incredibly exciting. Well, think about what he is claiming and claiming to be the light and life of God. Jesus is claiming to be God. And there are all different sorts of other cults and other religions and philosophies out there today that want to say he never really claimed that for himself. But Jesus unavoidably claims to be God by saying this. He also clearly claims to be present in the Exodus story of the Old Testament. Remember, the Festival of Light is about celebrating how God once lit up the world. And Jesus is saying, you remember the column of fire? I was in the column of fire. Jesus is saying, you remember how the tabernacle was lit? I was in the tabernacle. I was the one lighting it up. This is Jesus saying in this moment, he's bringing all the imagery to bear. Jesus is saying, I was the fire in the burning bush. I was the pillar of fire in the cloud. I was the fire on the holy mountain while you received the law. And I was the fire in the holy of holies. Jesus claims this. And if you're wondering, you're like, well, I don't know. Maybe that's just my interpretation of the event. Consider how the religious leaders of the day, who were standing right there with him, responded. It's in chapter 8, verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. He's speaking words that are heavy with tension then. Between his different interactions, there's people who are standing around. They're starting to wise up and they're thinking, this is really great news. We found the one who is light. And then there's this other group. There's these religious leaders. They're standing around and they're considering all of this to be very, very threatening to how they like to move through the world. If that's not clear enough, scroll down to chapter 8, verses 56 to 59. Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Look at verse 57. "So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Do you see him doing it again? Then in verse 59, "So they picked up stones to throw at him." I don't think this interaction is going very well, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus claimed to be God. And that's not simply my reading of the events. The people who heard him talking understood that to be exactly what was going on. So we might be sitting over here with this much history between us and these events, and we might be wondering to ourselves, well, you know, maybe Jesus was just a great teacher. Maybe he was just a great example. Maybe he did these wildly exciting things that you would have really enjoyed being around, but he never really claimed to be God. My friend, consider the text for yourself. This is exactly what Jesus claimed to be. And there's always been a difference between the mission of Jesus and the traditions of man. Why didn't they like Jesus? Well, they didn't like Jesus because they came from a different interpretation. They had a different system. They had a different block of preferences they were working out of. They didn't like the idea of Jesus claiming to be the one who knew Abraham and was present all along. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to be in charge. We'll have to pay attention to that more in just a moment. And all the other Gospels, they testify to this. Both Matthew, Mark, and Luke alike, they all say Jesus forgave sins. The Pharisees objected this bit. Jesus doesn't withdraw his claim. Instead, he backs up his claim with demonstrable proofs. He says, "I forgive you. Now you get up and walk." When the disciples worshiped Jesus, he did not rebuke them. The other disciples, the other Gospels developed the deity of Jesus. Paul's letters come along and they claim the deity of Jesus in crystal clear language. So was Jesus just another flickering flame from history, or was he the light of the world? John 8 makes it plain for us. He claimed to be light. He claimed to be the radiance of God's glory, and only this one can do this. Jesus then calls us out of darkness and into the light. He not only claims to be the great I am, he meets one of the greatest areas of need that you and I have, our darkness and our brokenness alike. And to prove this I am to his people, he does two things. The first is he heals, he actually forgives a woman caught in the act of adultery. It's in John chapter 8, it's verses 1 through 11. Maybe you could put eyes on it for yourself. And what this teaches us is that Jesus is a revealing light. Because he gives us this, and you might be wondering, how do I interpret this? How do I understand this? You look at what he does right before it and after it, and it helps fill it in for us. Jesus is a revealing light. Now, a woman caught in the act of adultery, that takes two, but apparently the woman is all they really have a mind to bring to trial here. There she stands, guilty and ashamed. In Israel, this is a capital offense. The death penalty is looming at hand. They want to get Jesus on record right here. They don't really care about what he thinks. They want to get him on record ordering a death or denying the law of the Lord. And the text says in these 11 verses, he stands over here, he's doodling in the ground. Maybe he's scribbling out some scripture. Maybe he's just writing, "I am." Who knows? He turns and he says, "Here's the answer. Let him who is out of sin cast the first stone at her." And one by one, they dropped their rocks and they went home. And here you have it. The one who claims to be the light of the world, standing next to a woman caught in the act of adultery. And the light of the world says, "Who stands to condemn you?" She says, "No one." He says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Here's what it teaches us. The light of the world exposes what's in the dark. And listen, I've come around this text many times with maybe not outright darkness in me, but certainly a little bit of shade, little bit of a shadow in me. And I've approached this text, and you sit here and you look at him, and a bit of a fear can set in. He's the light of the world. Like, he'll burn my eyes if I look too close at him. No, but consider this. Consider a woman in her shame standing next to the light of the world. And what is it like for her to stand next to the light of the world? It's safe. She's safe. He's a revealing light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, they tell us, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him and with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses, his son cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So think about it, my friend. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cover your sins. But think about it as well. If you conceal your sins, oh, he will be faithful and he is completely just. He is the light of the world to reveal those sins and to bring those into the light. If we are a church, if we expose and if we confess, he will cover in grace. If we cover in our shame and in our selfishness, one day they will be exposed for what they are. So what is it like to stand next to the light? It's safe. And then we see it's also healing as well. What he does after claiming to be the light of the world is he heals a man who cannot see. I can't imagine something better for the light of the world to go up and do next. A man blind from birth. And then we learn not only is he a healing light, but we see in John chapter 9, verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Can you see it? He's in chapter 7. He's in chapter 8. Now he's over here in chapter 9. He heals. Maybe you think this church is for people who have their act together. You could not be more wrong. It doesn't matter your past. It does not matter. It does not matter your ailment, what you're carrying, the brokenness that you have. Look at Jesus. He says, I am the light of the world. And he does that right after protecting a woman caught in the act of adultery, counting her sins not against her, and then he goes on to give somebody eyesight who cannot see. Look at the light of the world. We are safe here. We are safe if we come out of the darkness and out of the shade and stand next to him. He was speaking to a group of skeptical religious leaders. They should have been the ones that were enlightened, no? But they were the ones in the dark. They were so wrapped up in tradition and in form and in ritual that they missed the point of it all. Light was right before them. But what they had done is they had created so many different ordinances around it. All they saw were shadows. It does lead me just to ask, are there any shadows in us? As I've been sitting with this text this week, I had to face up to a few things. Is there any darkness in me? And maybe it's not outright darkness. How about just not the full brightness? How about just a little shade or a little shadow? Are there any shadows in us individually? And then how we come together. We're supposed to be a lighthouse. We're supposed to be a city on a hill that all can come in and see. Are we casting any shade around us, making this more difficult for people to come and see and encounter the light? Finally, Jesus calls his followers to shine his light. This is the wild turn. I mean, this is the bit that you really don't expect. I mean, if he is the blazing center, if he can not only reveal and heal, he's going to turn to me, he's going to turn to you, and he's going to say, now you are. Darkness is always synonymous with both chaos and confusion. So far, we're focused on the first half of this sentence. Now let's take a minute to consider the second. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. My friends, what's amazing about Jesus is when you come to him, he takes your mess and he makes it your message that you get to proclaim in the world. He gives us a story. He gives us a testimony. And Jesus, the light of the world, he can light up your situation, and then he can work with your situation, and he can shine through your situation for the whole world to see. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. Jesus says, "Now you are the light of the world." He just said, "I am the light." And now he says, "You are the light. You are a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's camp out with this one just a little more. It may sound strange to think of ourselves as the light of the world since Jesus is the light of the world. It's Jesus who came into the darkness. It's Jesus in whom the darkness could not overcome. And here Jesus takes the light of the world and he transfers it to his disciples, to his followers. Of course, the light that Jesus brings into the world, it originates with him. It's light that has to be borrowed, or if you like, if you were with us on Wednesday night for our 7 Conversations in Theology, we're starting to think about how we're made in the image of God. Part of what that means is we're little mirrors. Our job is to reflect what we receive. Well, if Jesus is the light of the world and we are the light of the world, the only way we can really do this is to be an image bearer, to receive the light and to shine the light as well. But if we have his light in us, it's a light that cannot be hidden. It must be made manifest. It must be made known. Are we about to do a baptism that I don't know about? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light." So Jesus calls us to shine, and we can shine. He is the light that lives in us. Just as he gives sun and light to our planet, so Jesus is sufficient to enlighten his church. Jesus is not visibly walking up and down the streets of Nashville today, but newsflash, my friends, you are. Jesus is not visibly walking around this city, but he has put us here. He has made us in his image and us in his likeness. And he takes his light and he shares it with us so we too can have a hand in that and we can light up the world in which we live. Ezekiel chapter 10, it tells us how the light, how the glory left the temple. Jesus' triumphal entry, his return back, it tells us how it also returned. When Jesus came in for that first Easter week, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Matthew is careful to point out a specific chain of events for us. How Jesus first ascended up the Mount of Olives, how he came through the East Gate, and the very first place that the light of the world went was to the temple. He's the light of the world. And that week, as he ministered, as he served, as light waged war with the darkness, we do sing, grave could not hold him, death could not hold him, darkness could not contain him, but he did do battle on the cross, where the light and life of God, for a moment, it appeared to be extinguished by the enemy, by the evil one, by death, by sin, and by decay. Isn't it interesting? When Jesus, the light of the world, died, darkness covered the land. And they took the smoldering wick and they buried him in a grave. But it's what we sing. It's what we celebrate. This is our anthem. Death could not hold him. And for whatever little bit of a shadow you're carrying in here today, it is no match for the light and the life and the power of Jesus. The light of the world came walking out because he's healing, because he's revealing, because he's forgiving. He can absorb the darkness. He shows us through Easter, he absorbs the darkness around us. He is sufficient. For whatever sort of darkness we've carried into this place today, you can bring it to him. Your darkness can be transferred to him. He can absorb it in his everlasting light.
So look to Jesus and be saved today. You're hearing this and you're thinking, there's just too much darkness in me, but look at the light in him. Your darkness won't stand a trial or competition against his light. If you do, bring it out now while there is time. You may be covered in his grace. Matthew 27 tells us, the darkness covered the earth. He was plunged into darkness so we can have light. We can light up the darkness now. God is the light of the world. And God looks to his church and he says, you are the light of the world. I don't know how we need to respond to this today. I know my job is to sit here to share God's word with you, to invite the Spirit to be working here in this room. No doubt the word of God is open. The Spirit of God is working around this room in different ways. When we have an opportunity here in just the next moment to respond to this, it is just that. It's an opportunity for us to respond. And this is going to look different for different ones of us. Some of us, we need to receive prayer today, and you're going to come forward, and one of our ministers of this church, we're going to be here. We're going to receive you. Maybe a deacon's down here. We're going to pray for you for whatever you have. Maybe you've been trying to keep the flame going on your own, but it's very, very difficult. And what you actually need, you need to get around the fire. You need to get around the local church. You need to come to those people who are constantly fanning the flame to fire. Maybe you need to join this church today. Maybe you're a Christian. You've been looking around for a bit, but it's time to come home. It's time to be warmed by the fire, and it's time to have some people in your life that are going to make sure the fire stays hot in you. I don't know how we need to respond to this, but our opportunity is now. In just the next moment, we're singing the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Think about this with me. A devotional hymn that was written by Helen Lamell. I know I'm probably saying that name wrong. She wrote it in 1918, inspired by the life of a missionary named Lila Trotter. She moved from London to work among the unreached people groups of the Algiers and Northern Africa, and she is known for saying, holiness, not safety, is the end of our calling. And here we are gathered in Nashville, singing the song that one woman in London wrote, inspired by another woman who was willing to take the light and life of God to the people of Northern Algiers. I don't know how we respond to this, but I know the words are, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you need to make a decision to follow the Lord today or to join this church, the ministers and the staff of this church, we stand forth to receive you. It's an opportunity for all of us together to respond. So let me invite you, please stand, and I'll say a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would fill us with the light and life of God. Father, for any darkness, for any shadow inside of us, God, bring your healing light, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? Oh, light in the darkness you see. There's light for all who have the Savior, and light for all who have not been free. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Let me invite you to have a seat just for another moment. On the back of your handout this morning, you'll find just a few key events happening around the life of the church. They have been two really good conversations in theology so far. The next one is dialed up for this Wednesday night. We'd love to have you. That's supper from 5 to 6, and then we're gathered to study God's Word. 5 to 6? Yeah, 6 to later after that. Looking ahead, the marathon, we do need a few more volunteers to be helping out for that. If you're interested, you can scan in through the QR code right here. And then the First Adults Day, we're having a trip coming up. You can scan in for that as well. I'm going to invite Tony Rankin to come up. Tony has a word that he wants to share with our faith family this morning, and we'll have some time to pray and then sing our way out. Tony.
Thanks, Pastor. Almost 8 years ago, this congregation asked me to become the minister of pastoral care and bring a counseling presence to the congregation and to the downtown community. In addition to those dreams of that becoming a reality, I was asked to provide a myriad of pastoral care responsibilities. I have met the hospital, mental health, hospice, benevolent crisis needs of the congregation and the downtown population, homelessness and the marginalized, and funeral needs on thousands of occasions. For the past several years, I have been involved in many pastoral moments and have loved every opportunity to love, care, and encourage. I have tried to listen, offer presence, teach, absorb, mediate, respond, and maintain unity. I love our new pastor and feel 100% confident that he can take us to new places as a congregation. He and I have laughed, planned together, discussed our dreams, shared our hearts, and cried together. He has listened to my stories, passions, dreams, and hopes, and desire to focus more on my counseling skills and gifts. I have informed our pastor. That it's time for me to resign as minister of pastoral care. I do not plan on leaving the church. I want to help Thomas in these days of transition, and we've already begun those discussions. I will complete my work on this staff on June 14th, 2024. There is still much to do. I love this church and look forward to seeing us do God's mission. Thanks for loving me and my family, for encouraging me in easy and hard days, for remaining faithful to God's plan, and for hearing my stories and tell me yours. Nashville First Baptist, God's church, this is our story. Thanks sincerely.
We love you. Stay here. Thank you. You have poured your heart and you have poured your life into this faith family, and we are so grateful. Faith family, now's the time for expressing our love and our gratitude, both to Tony and his family and also to the Lord for allowing us to be able to have the great gifts and benefits of this man of God among us, to be able to minister to us and to help us. In the days ahead, we'll talk next steps. This church will continue to provide pastoral care, but I know this, we cannot replace Tony Rankin, and we're not even going to try, but we are going to do the next thing.
Thanks.
Tony, I love you, we love you, and allow us to give our love to you with a word of prayer. I'm just wondering if this isn't too strange for some of us, could we even reach a hand out right now as if you're laying a hand on Brother Tony, just right here? We're going to have just a moment for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Father, we thank you for caring for us and shepherding us through your servants. And Father, among those today, we are so grateful for the life and the ministry of Tony. We thank you for the ways that he's been a phone call to us. He's been there to check in on us when different people have been going in and out of the hospital. Father, you have met so many needs around this room and across the generations through this man. And this morning we say thank you. Father, we also pray for your blessing on his life and on his ministry. Father, we look forward to the weeks that we get to enjoy together yet with him still on the staff team here. And Father, we thank you that this is not the end of our time together, but simply a change in season. We do pray that you'd bless him, that you would prosper him in every way, especially in his counseling practice in the days ahead. We love you for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tony.